you would, open your Bibles to Acts, the 6th chapter, as that will be beginning our lesson this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we welcome you. We encourage you to open your Bibles, study with us. If you have any questions whatsoever about what you see, said, or done here this morning, please make those questions known to us. It's our desire to worship God in spirit and truth. We'd encourage your questions. We'd encourage your comments. For those of you who are normally here in your pews this time on Sunday morning, welcome. I'm glad you're here. It's so often we talk about the visitors, and yet the vast majority of us are here each and every time. And that's an encouragement. That's encouragement to one another. It's encouragement to each of us, and it should be. Because what it says is we're among a group of people who have the right priority. Our priority is to be here worshiping God this morning. And you need to be commended for that. You need to be encouraged in that. And thank you for being here. A number of weeks ago, as we began in earnest our search for a second evangelist for this congregation, the elders talked about, as Jeff was going to be gone from time to time, addressing the congregation in a variety of topics that we thought were essential for the congregation to hear. Ken, a few weeks ago, talked about preachers, because that was a topic that he agreed to preach upon. And this morning, we're going to talk about servants. And so that's the reason we're starting in Acts, the 6th chapter. If you make notes, you take notes from the sermons, which you should, I'd encourage you to write down the number 666 at the top of your page. Maybe that'll help you remember the passages we're going to talk about this morning. Acts, the 6th chapter, deals with a very specific situation that occurred in the first century church. Now let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Perneus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, what was the situation? You had a large group. You know, we think sometimes Kleinwood's large. The congregation in Jerusalem at this time was probably at least 20 times the size of Kleinwood, maybe more. So you can imagine the number of disciples that they had that were in need of daily care. Think of the number of widows and shut-ins that we have here. Think of the number of families we have that need help, that need assistance in some way, whether it be physical assistance or monetary assistance. And you can just imagine how many they would have in a group of 8,000 to 10,000 people. A great need for a congregation that size. And it was also a need that was a daily need, something which they needed to pay attention to each and every day. And I don't think we think about that often enough. We think about being here on Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday evening. We think of special meetings we might have. And for some reason, we oftentimes think of the church as comprised of the times that we're together. But the reality of it is the congregation of the Lord exists 24 hours a day. And our members, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, have needs on a daily basis. Needs for our prayers, needs for our physical attention, needs for spiritual attention. And those were the things that were occurring here in the first century in the church in Jerusalem. And so, because of these needs, they asked the congregation to look out and find men that could fulfill these needs. Now, why did they ask the congregation to look out and find men who could fulfill these needs? Notice verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Think about that for a moment. Was it bad that the apostles should care for these individuals? Was that not a good work? Was that not something that needed to be done? Absolutely. It's just that they had something that only they could do. They had something that was very important for them to do. And so they sought others to fulfill that responsibility. We follow that same example today. If you were to turn over to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, you'd see there the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons. And that's why we have those positions in the congregation. That's why they are part of the pattern that we're given for the New Testament church, is so that those things which need to be done spiritually, for the most part, the elders can focus upon. And those things which need to be done of a more physical nature, such as the example that's given here, you look for those who can serve and fulfill that responsibility. Think about this morning. Here as we are at services. We had several young men stand up here and wait on the table. They served us, as it were, the Lord's Supper. Now, that didn't just happen by chance. One of the deacons arranged for them to be scheduled to do that, told them what they needed to do, which one was going to offer which prayer. It was organized by one of the servants of this congregation, one of the deacons, one of those who's responsible. The opening of the building, the scheduling of the closing of the building, those who will teach in class, the adult classes. One of the deacons prepares a plan for the upcoming year and sits down with us and helps us to understand what things we should cover to fulfill the responsibilities we have to teach the flock. And we select that schedule, and then another deacon finds those who will teach those classes. And we could go on and on and on. Pick up any bulletin and you'll see several works that men are doing that follow after the example of the New Testament of those who would serve the congregation. But we're not here just to talk about deacons, because I think this is a very powerful example of our responsibility as servants and what we can learn about our responsibility as servants of God from this passage, because actually the word deacon is not even mentioned here in this chapter. We just use that as a pattern and an example, an approved example of how we should go about selecting those who should serve the congregation. So back to the point. 12 had other things to do. They had responsibilities that only they could tend to. And so it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't reasonable they should leave those responsibilities and do these other things. We've said it many times from this pulpit. There are things that only you can do. The elders can't do it. The deacons can't do it. Some of the other members can't do it. Only you can do it. And you need to be willing to serve in that capacity, whatever it is. As you've heard Curtis and Jeff say before from this pulpit, there are people who you will be the only one who can come in contact with who have the knowledge of the Word of God to teach them. You may have the influence to teach them, and you need to do that. You need to be that servant. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice the qualifications they laid out there. Men who were among them of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost. But wait a minute, they're going to wait on tables. Why do they need this kind of a qualification to be of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit to wait on tables? Because whatever we do, no matter how menial it may seem, no matter how simple it may seem, needs to be done with one purpose, and that is to honor God, to glorify God. And so therefore, no matter how simple it may be, the thing that you're asked to do or that you're capable of doing, you need to do it with an eye towards, am I glorifying God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I fulfilling my role and my abilities and using my abilities to do what the Lord wants me to do? Am I serving the Lord the way in which I can? And then back to the point of the purpose, the prioritization. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their priority. That was their purpose. I started out this morning by pointing out that you're here because you made it a priority. There are many other things you could be doing this morning. Many other good things you could be doing this morning. Many other things that are not sinful, that in and of themselves are acceptable to God. But where you should be is where you are this morning. Because this is your opportunity to meet with the saints, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to glorify God with the singing that we do, observing the Lord's Supper, with the prayers that are offered up. That's where we need to be. And so, as the example here, the apostles had specific things they needed to do. And because of that, they asked others to do those things which was not meet or not acceptable that they do, even though they were good in and of themselves. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they selected these seven men. Now, two of these men we read about again, and we're going to talk about that. And that's Stephen and that's Philip. The other five we never read about after this point in the book of Acts. These are men that were selected to be servants, obviously acceptable to the apostles. I have no doubt they fulfilled the responsibility they were asked to do, but they were never mentioned again in the scriptures. And really, that's the role of a servant, if you think about it. The role of a servant is to not get their name in lights, not to be praised necessarily for what they do, but rather to give glory to God because they fulfill that which they've been asked to do and see that it gets done in such a way that it's acceptable to God. But two of these men are mentioned again. Stephen, here in this very chapter, let's go to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Let's think about this for a second. Here's a man that I've selected to wait on tables. The congregation said, this is a good man to wait on tables, to help those widows who are in need. And yet, what does it say he's doing? We don't read about him waiting on tables. We don't read about him taking care of the widows. We read, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, oftentimes in our life, we fall in the trap of doing just what I need to do, doing just what I've been asked to do, getting by with the least amount that I can do and say that I've done what is acceptable. Stephen didn't do that. He didn't say, well, my job is just to see to the widows and to wait on the tables. No. He took each and every opportunity he had to preach and teach the word of God. Remember the qualification? Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom me may appoint over this business. Their goal was to glorify God. Their desire was to be acceptable to God. They did the servant's role. They did what they were supposed to do, but they went far beyond that when they had the opportunity in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And we know that because look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You have a congregation who's got murmuring going on. That's the word that's used here. Because some of them aren't being treated in the way they think they need to be treated. And a few verses later, you read what? They're growing. They're having a great deal of influence. Even those who are the hardcore critics in some cases are being obedient to the word of God. Why? Because you took care of what needed to be taken care of, and you had men who was willing to teach and to preach the word of God. You had servants that not only did what they were supposed to do, but went above and beyond that. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfast on him, saw the face as it had been, the face of an angel. And we could go on and read about Stephen here, but I'll give you a synopsis. In chapter 7, he preaches a wonderful sermon outlining the history and how they came to the point where they were at today. And notice the end of chapter 7, verse 56. Let's begin in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and then gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's a servant. That's someone who his purpose in life was to glorify God and to do God's will. He wasn't afraid of what was thrown at him, literally. He wasn't afraid of the accusations. He wasn't afraid to stand up to the mightiest men of his day and preach and proclaim the word of God. And yet, he was a man who was asked to wait on tables, to do the simplest of things, because it needed to be done. Two powerful lessons here for us. The first one is, no task is too small. No matter what it is. No matter how good you think you are. No matter how important you think you are. Stephen is a powerful man. Stephen has a powerful knowledge of the Word of God and was willing to do marvelous things for the Lord. And yet when he was asked, he waited on tables. The other side of that is, we shouldn't be satisfied with just doing whatever it is we're asked to do, because there's always much, much more to do. There's always greater good that we can do if we'll but apply our time and our talents and our efforts. And we see that with Stephen. We see the example that he has set. We see what he did. And you say, wait a minute, he got himself killed. Yes, he did. He got himself killed for preaching and proclaiming the word of God. And would it be that some of us had the opportunity to have that same situation happen? Because we were so faithful and we were so strong and we were willing to do what the Lord asked us to do. He was willing. So he's an example of a servant. In the 8th chapter, we read about Philip, another one of those seven men. We see at the beginning of chapter 8, after Stephen had been stoned, that those who were in Jerusalem were scattered. This large group that you can read about, upwards beyond 8,000 members, were scattered. And they were scattered throughout the regions, many of which going back to the homes from which they had come. And it says in verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen and his burial and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad when everywhere preaching the word." Now think about this. Here's Stephen, who's been killed, and one of his comrades, as it were, Philip, who had waited on tables with him, sees what's going on to the point where people are being scattered because Saul is seeking to destroy the church, literally. So what does Philip do? Verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Was he afraid to do the will of the Lord? Was he satisfied with just doing what was assigned to him to do? No, he did the same thing Stephen had done. He had seen what had happened to Stephen. He knew what had happened, and yet he went forth preaching the word of God. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and there was lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And we can go on, and we can read about Simon the sorcerer. We can go on and read about how Philip was told to go down to the road that went to Egypt. And there he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And we can read about how that after he met the Ethiopian eunuch and preached to him, that he was yet taken away and taken to another place to preach the word of God. And so we see here an example of someone who was serving the Lord. Again, a powerful example for us, something for us to think about. Here's two men who their role and responsibility that we read about was a fairly simple thing, and yet that didn't hinder them from doing what we're all commanded to do, as we learned in our class this morning in the auditorium, preach and teach the word of God. That's Acts, the sixth chapter. Go with me, if you will, to Isaiah, the sixth chapter. We see here another servant of God. And while we spend a lot of time talking about Isaiah for a number of things, his prophecies concerning the Messiah, his telling of the children of Israel that a remnant of those who believed would survive and would return, while he condemns many in his day who were not following God, we don't know a lot about Isaiah. Much as we don't know a lot about Philip, don't know a lot about Stephen other than the things we read there in those few chapters. But in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, we learn a little bit more about Isaiah. And we learn a little bit about his attitude about doing the Lord's will. Verse 1, in the year of the king Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. So here is Isaiah. We could use other examples of those in Scripture who refused the calling of the Lord, who had an excuse for saying, Well, I can't do this. I chose Isaiah here because he understands his condition. He understands the situation he's in. He sees God and his throne. And he sees his majesty and he sees his glory. And he does what any of us would do if faced with that spectacle, that situation. We would say, I'm nothing. Not am I nothing. The world I live in, the people I'm around, the nation I'm in is nothing compared to what I'm seeing. And he felt inadequate. He felt that he could not stand before God. He said he was a man of unclean lips. Verse 6, and one of the seraphims flew, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. If you sit in this congregation this morning, and you've named the name of Christ, you followed his commands to be a child of his, then you can say the same thing. My iniquities have been taken away. My sins have been purged. Isaiah had no more excuse for not stepping up and doing what it was he was being asked to do. Because the Lord said, you are acceptable in my eyes. So when the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Is that the answer we give? When a situation arises that says, I need someone to serve in this capacity, I need someone to do this, is our first inclination to say, you know, I'm really too busy for that. I got this and this and this. Let me pull out my iPod or let me pull out my iPhone and go through my list of things I got to do for the next month. And no, I just don't have any time to do that. Is that what we say? Do we say, wow, I'm already doing something? You know, I'm already teaching a class and I'm supposed to do this and that. And therefore, no, I can't do it. Or we do what Isaiah says here. Here am I, send me. Now, there's no doubt all of us have found ourselves in a situation in life where we have volunteered for too many things, our schedules are too busy, we've agreed to do something that we just can't do. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we need to make sure our priority is in the right place. And that priority means that when the Lord has something for us to do, we need to find a way to get it done. And that may be the simplest of thing, or it may be something very complex and very difficult. It may be something that's a challenge for you. We have a number of men here who serve as deacons. They're always asking for help. I can start naming the ones that I can see sitting here right now who from time to time have had announcements made up here that says, I need a teacher for this class. I need someone to help this Saturday to do this. I need someone to do this. There's a wealth of opportunities to step up and serve, and there are things that you can do. We have groups, and we have a deacon assigned to each one of those groups, and they're going to ask you to do something. And it could be something as simple as what we saw this morning, waiting on the Lord's table. It could be something like opening the building. It could be one of the brethren asking you to get up on Wednesday evening and prepare and get up on Wednesday evening and offer an invitation. It could be someone asking you to get up and preach. It could be a whole host of things that you're asked to do. The question is, what are you going to say when that time comes? Well, you know, Rodney, that's fine. You're talking about the apostles and men who had special gifts in the first century. And you're talking about Isaiah, who was a prophet of God. I'm not any of that. I'm not that kind of a person. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy 6. When Christ was asked over in the Gospels, it's recorded, especially in the 12th chapter of Mark, when he was asked what was a great commandment, he turned to this chapter and he quoted it. Verse 1, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou biddest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." He tells them all, don't forget God. And notice how many times in those first few verses he says, do it. Do what it is the Lord has asked for you to do. What did he leave out? When he says in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Christ, in explaining this, adds a fourth thing. He says, all thy mind. All thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy might. What is left to chance? What is left for us to say, well, I can't do it? If I'm supposed to put all my might and all my heart and all my soul and all my mind into it, then I'm going to step up and do it. And we can't all do the same things. We all have our own role and our own responsibility. But as a servant of God, I have a responsibility, and that is to do what it is I can do. That's not just for the deacons. That's not just for the elders. That's not just for the food coordinators. That's not just for the teachers. That's for each and every one of us. Because all those things are important. You say, well, that's Old Testament, Rodney. That's Deuteronomy. That's what Moses said to the children of Israel. And I know Christ repeated it. But what's that mean to me? Let's turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. And think about this in regards to the things that we talked about with Stephen and Philip and the other men who were selected. Think about this in regards to Isaiah. And think about this in regards to what Moses told the children of Israel. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice the qualifications there. Notice the requirement. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, because it's your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What did Stephen and Philip do? Full of the Holy Spirit, they did that which was right. They proved that which was right. Look at Stephen's sermon sometime. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of our faith," Isaiah, "or he that exhorteth on exhortation," Stephen, Philip, "he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, honoring and honor preferring one another." We could go on and read the other commands there that were given in that chapter. But the point being, we are all truly indeed members one of another. And we should seek to serve one another to the glory of God. And as we see the examples we've talked about here this morning of Stephen, of Philip, of Isaiah, we should not hesitate to do what it is that we know we need to do. We should strive to be acceptable to God. We should strive to do His will. We should strive to be His servant. If you've named the name of Christ, if indeed you are one of His disciples, because you've been obedient to the commands He's given you, then you stand as His servant. And your service is either acceptable or unacceptable to God. And if for some reason this morning you feel it's unacceptable in such a way that you need to let us know about that, to ask for our prayers or to confess some fault, we'd encourage you in that matter. We offer the invitation, and we oftentimes think that as we offer the invitation, it's for those who seek to obey the gospel, and it is. But it's also for those of us who sit here week in and week out and strive to do the servant's work in this life. If you're indeed here this morning and you've never named the name of Christ, you've never been obedient to his will, we'd encourage you. There's not a better time, not a better opportunity than right now.